Matthew chapter 27. The Bible says in verse 21, "The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. And Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Verse 23, And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified." I want to draw your attention to a little three-letter word we find in the 23rd verse of Matthew 27, and I want to encourage you to draw it, circle around it, or underline it in your Bible. It's the three-letter word, why. The word why. And this morning, we continue in our little mini-series of messages talking about four questions, why, that surround the cross. And a few weeks ago, we looked at our first question, which was surrounded by a woman who had an alabaster box of ointment that she came and she broke that ointment and she poured it over the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the disciples asked the question, why was the ointment wasted? And of course, you and I looked at it as and understood that the ointment was not wasted. And she was anointing his body for the burial. Well, then from there, we follow the disciples and the Lord Jesus to the place where they would eat the Last Supper with the Lord Jesus. And then from there, they would journey out to the Mount of Olives to a garden where Jesus prayed on many occasions with his disciples. And after going in and praying and agonizing with sweat such as great drops of blood, the Lord comes back and we saw the second question that we looked at, which was, why sleep ye? And Jesus come back when he had told his disciples to watch and pray. He came back and found them asleep. And last week we took a look at this question. Why were they asleep at a time when they should be attentive and watching and praying lest they fall into temptation? Well, from that time in the story of Christ on his way to the cross, Judas Iscariot comes, as you know the story, and comes and meets them in the garden. He comes and kisses the Lord Jesus Christ on his cheek, which was the sign to those that were with him that this is the one. This is the one that you're supposed to take into custody. And so from that time, they take Jesus away and they take him before Caiaphas, who was the high priest, and they have a little bit of a mock trial there. From Caiaphas, then they take him to Pilate. Pilate was the Roman governor. And as we pick up in Matthew chapter 27, the Lord Jesus Christ has been brought before Pilate, and now he is undergoing this mock trial where they continue to bring false accusations against him and make up things that aren't true about him. And as we come down to our story, Pilate cannot find any reason why Jesus should be crucified. No matter what accusations they bring, no matter what they do, he continues to find errors in their stories and holes in their stories. And he's even warned by his wife, who comes to him and says, don't do anything to this man Jesus. I've been tormented throughout the night with dreams of this man. And she warns her husband, Pilate. Well, Pilate, being a politician, tries to figure out how he can weasel his way out of this. And so there was a custom in that day where the Roman governor would offer up to the people a prisoner for release. And so Pilate says to himself, well, I've got this guy named Barabbas who's a criminal, and I've got Jesus here, and since I really don't want to be the one to say that Jesus is guilty because I really don't feel that he's guilty, I'm gonna honor this custom. And so he goes before the people and he presents Barabbas before them, and then he presents Jesus. And he says, I've got these two men here. Whom would ye that I release? And the people cry out after they were persuaded by the high priests and those of the Sanhedrin council. They cry out that they want to release Barabbas. And so we pick up our story, and in verse 22 of Matthew 27, Pilate answers them and says, he saith unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? He says, well, if you want me to release Barabbas, what do you want me to do with Jesus? And at the end of verse 22, they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And then we come to the question that I want us to look at today. And the question that Pilate then immediately turns back to this people in verse 23 is this. It says, and the governor said, why? They cry out, we want him crucified. And Pilate says, why? Why do you want him crucified? Why Do you want this man who I find no fault in, who's done nothing but heal the lame and open blinded eyes, and who's done nothing but good? He's not a criminal. He's not broken any laws. He's not done anything. And yet you want me to release Barabbas, but you want me to crucify Jesus. And he says, why? Now, of course, those of us who are students of Scripture realize that they wanted him to be crucified because the high priests and those of the religious crowd of that day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, all viewed him to be a fraud, a false teacher, and a heretic. However, that still leaves you and I asking the question, why was Jesus really crucified? Well, this morning, with God's help, I want to give you three simple answers to this question as to why crucify him. And there's lots of things that we could talk about. This is certainly not going to be an exhaustive list, but just three simple reasons as we think about Easter time, and today is Palm Sunday, as we think about why was it that Jesus was crucified. The first thing I want to give you, the first reason why Jesus was crucified, is because we are perishing. We are perishing. As you think about this time of year and you think, well, why was it that Jesus was crucified? You can think to yourself, the first reason is because we as a people, we as His creation, are perishing. One of the most recognizable verses in all of Scripture is John 3:16. And John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what, church? Perish, but have everlasting life." He said, God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whosoever would believe on Him should not perish. Jesus says that there are people who are perishing. Later on in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter writes something similar. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance." People are perishing. We as a people are perishing. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? Well, the word perish that's used in John 3:16 and again in 2 Peter comes from the Greek word apolume, and it means to destroy, to put out, to be lost, or to be abolished. So when Jesus says, or when John writes and he says that people are perishing, he says people are lost. People are going to be cast out. People are being destroyed. And as Peter writes, it's not God's will that any should be lost, that any should be perishing, but that all should come to repentance. So why was Jesus crucified? He was crucified because people are perishing. Well, that leads us to another question. Why are people perishing? Well, what authority does Jesus say that people are perishing? On what authority does Peter say that people are perishing? Why are we perishing? Well, there's two simple reasons. Number one, the reason that we are perishing is our curse. The reason that we are perishing is our curse. Some people have a hard time understanding sin and what it is that we're being saved from when we're saved, and exactly what sin is. Most people, when they think about sin, they think about the actual action of sin. They think about individual sins. And some people have the idea that if I can stop committing these individual sins, then I can be righteous, then I'll be okay. But the reality is the problem of sin goes far deeper than the actual actions that we are committing, the acts of sin. You and I are born as descendants of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are all of our grandparents. And the reason that you and I are perishing is because we were born with a sin curse upon us. Every little baby that's born in the hospital is born with a sin nature within them. That's why they cry when they don't really need anything. It's their nature. And the reality is, you and I are perishing today because we have a sin nature. You and I were in Adam when he sinned. And when God cursed Adam and Eve, He placed the curse of sin upon them because of that. And the sin that they committed resulted in you and I being born as sinners. And so the reason that we are perishing today is because we have a sin nature within us. Yes, we need to work on not committing individual sins. But even if somehow today in my life I was able to spend from this day to the very last day that I live on earth and never commit another act of sin, I would still be guilty of sin because I have a sin nature. That's what we need forgiven. That's what Christ forgave on the cross. That's what He took on the cross for us. He paid for our sin nature. We're perishing this morning, and the reason is because of our curse of sin. But there's a second thing I want you to see. And the second thing is, the result is our condemnation. The result is our condemnation. Sin is bad, but sin brings about something even worse, and that's our condemnation. It's not a happy thing to talk about, but it is true. It's something that we are all facing. Sin brings about a physical condemnation. The reason that you age, the reason that I age, the reason we ache, and the reason that we will die one day is all because of sin. Do you realize that if Adam and Eve in the garden had never committed sin, they'd still be alive today? Their sin is what brought about death. And the reason that you and I die is because we are sinners and because of the curse of sin. It has a physical condemnation, but it also brings about a spiritual condemnation. Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 18, the same passage, just a few verses after, he tells us that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In verse 18 of that same chapter, he says this, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. The result of our sin nature is that we have a sentence of condemnation upon us. Let me give it to you illustration this way. You think about an inmate who has committed a terrible crime, and he goes before a jury of his peers and they find him guilty, and the judge rules that he is guilty of death. Well, that man's not killed in the courtroom. He rather goes back to a penitentiary somewhere, and he goes into most likely what is known as a death row wing of that unit. He's still alive, but in the eyes of the state and in the eyes of the government and in the eyes of society, that is a dead man. Sometimes even in olden days, when they would go to transfer a prisoner who was on death row, they would actually call out as he would walk down the hallways, there's a dead man walking. Because in the eyes of society, he was dead. The sentence had already come down. It just hadn't been executed yet. And what Jesus is saying here is that if we've not accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're just like that inmate on death row. He didn't say that we're going to be condemned someday. He says rather we're condemned already. We've already got the sentence that's placed upon us, and we're just waiting for that to be fulfilled. And so why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross so that you and I could be free from the curse of sin. He died on the cross so that you and I could be free of that condemnation, so that we could go free and so that we could live and have everlasting life. I'm glad that Jesus died on the cross, aren't you? Because we are a people who are perishing. He not only died because we're perishing, secondly, he died because we're paralyzed. Secondly, he died because we are paralyzed. You say, Pastor, I'm not paralyzed this morning. You don't look paralyzed this morning. We may not be paralyzed physically, but we are paralyzed spiritually. Scripture teaches us in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. Doesn't say that there's some righteous. He says there's none righteous, no, not one. No man in the eyes of God is righteous. And so here we are as an unrighteous people. Well, the Bible tells us in Psalm 145, verse 17, that the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. So we've got a problem. Here we are as unrighteous people, no, not one. And here is God is righteous in all of his ways. We've got a righteous God and an unrighteous people. How are we ever going to bridge that gap? How are we ever going to go from being unrighteous to being righteous? Isaiah says that our, our righteousness is as filthy rags. So when we try to do right, it's so far from being as pure and holy as God that it's as filthy rags. So how do we have God here who's righteous and us over here who's unrighteous? How do we ever bridge the gap between the two? You say, well, Pastor, we've just got to be better. Pastor, we've got to be better people. We've got to work on our sins. We've got to cuss less. We've got to drink less. We've got to do this less. We've got to lust less. We've just got to do all that less. And every bit of every bit of good that we get a little closer to Him. Well, that's one school of thought. But I want to show you how that school of thought ends. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 27 and flip to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, for a moment. Would you please? And go to Revelation chapter number 20. It's easy to find. Just go to the back and go to the first book and you'll find it. Revelation chapter number 20. We've got a righteous God on one side and we've got unrighteous people on the other. How do we ever bring the unrighteous over to the righteous? So, Pastor, maybe we could work our way there. Well, as we come here to Revelation chapter 20, and we begin in verse 11, we come to what is the final judgment. It's the great white throne judgment. The great white throne of judgment is not for saved people. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll not be at this judgment. This is a judgment for those who said, I don't need to trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And this is after the tribulation period. This is after the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And this is it. This is the final crescendo. This is the last judgment. Well, let's pick up in verse 11 of Revelation chapter 20. John writes, he says, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Verse 12, he says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Notice this last expression, according to their works. Let's read on, verse 13. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man, look at the expression again, according to their works. So here we are at the great white throne of judgment. And the judgment that is taking place at the great white throne of judgment, as people come and they stand before God, God says, you don't trust me as Savior, so you're trusting in your good deeds and in what you can do, then that's what I'll bring before as your case in order to get into heaven. That's what I'll bring forth for your plea for righteousness. He says he judged them according to their works. And look at the end result in verse 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. We've got a righteous God on one side and an unrighteous people on the other. How do we bridge the gap? If you think to yourself, I'll bridge the gap by doing better on my own, read what Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15 tells us. It tells us that if you wait and you want to be judged by your works, then the end result will be cast into the lake of fire. You cannot enter into heaven based on your good deeds, based on your charitable donations, based on your kindness to your neighbors, based on coming to church, based on being a member of a church, based on singing in the choir, based on working in Sunday school, based on sitting on a committee. You cannot get to heaven based on your works. Adrian Rogers said, the best 5 minutes of my life are not good enough to get me into heaven. Because if we wait and we're judged by our works, then we'll be cast out. So, why was Jesus crucified? Because he looked at us and saw that we were paralyzed. Here's a righteous God. Here's an unrighteous people. And here's an unrighteous people who have no way to work. There's no way to earn. There's no way to get enough merits, enough good credits in order to get us to Jesus and in order to get us to God. So what did Jesus do? Jesus said, I will go and I will pay the debt that they owe. I will go and I'll be the bridge that will take them from being unrighteous to being righteous. I will go and I will die for them on the cross. I'll take all of their sin on me on the cross. And then if they will accept me, then God will no longer look at them as unrighteous, but He will look at them as He looks at me, as being completely righteous. An illustration that an old saint of God who's since gone home to be with the Lord shared in a men's Sunday school class that I was attending. He had the best illustration about the condition of man without Jesus. He said, a man who doesn't know Jesus Christ, and man in general when they're born before they trust Jesus Christ, are like an individual who's fallen down a well. And when they've fallen down that well, their back broke, their neck broke, and they're paralyzed from the neck down. And he said, you could send the ladder down and tell him to climb out, but he couldn't climb the ladder. You could send a rope down and tell him to hold on, but he can't lift his arms to hold on to the rope. You could send a harness down and tell him to put the harness on and we'll lift you out. He said, you could look down the well and give the greatest motivational speech that has ever been given to encourage him to just pick himself up by his bootstraps and climb out of that well, but he's paralyzed from the neck down. He said the only way to get that man out of the well is somebody's got to go down in the well where he is. May I say that that's what Jesus Christ did when he came to this earth. He came down to you and I who were a paralyzed people. He came down to the well where we are. And when he marched up Golgotha's road and he was hung on the cross, he went where we were so that you and I could be free, so that he could get us out of that awful well of sin and bring us out and set us up on the dry ground where the sun shines and we could have life forevermore. So you say, why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? He died, number one, because we're perishing. Number two, he died because we are paralyzed in our sin. There's only one way to be free from sin, and that's to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then notice the third and final thing this morning. The third and final reason Jesus died on the cross is because we are precious. We are precious. He looked down and he saw that we were perishing. He looked down and saw that we were paralyzed, but then he looked down and said that we are precious. Sometimes we don't feel very precious in this world, do we? Sometimes we don't feel very special. Sometimes all of us, no matter where you are, what stage of life, you have times where you wonder, does anybody care? Does anybody look and see what I'm going through? Does anybody know the pain and the sorrow that I'm experiencing? I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like I'm going through something and nobody knows. And if somebody cared, they would have called. If somebody cared, they would have written me a letter, but nobody cares. Sometimes we feel that we're just so unworthy and so unspecial. But may I say to you that as we look to the cross of Calvary, you know that someone thinks that you're special. You can always know that someone thinks that you're precious. Because Jesus Christ was crucified because he loved you, because he loved me. His crucifixion was for you. He told his disciples at the Last Supper, we looked at it last week in Luke chapter 22, verse 19. He says, and it took the bread and gave thanks and break it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. He then took the cup likewise, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. John wrote in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. I want to clarify something for you. That sometimes society may paint a little different picture. Sometimes people may word it a little differently. But understand this, church. Jesus Christ was not crucified by Roman soldiers. He was not crucified by a Roman governor named Pilate. They're not the reason. They are not the ones who put him on the cross. Nobody took his life. He laid his life down. I was sharing with our Savvy Survivors in our Bible study on Thursday morning a precious verse that God shared with me, and flip just a page over in Matthew chapter 26, I believe is where it is. In Matthew chapter 26, near the end of the chapter, they've come. Judas has betrayed him. One of the disciples pulls out a sword and begins to swing it. In verse 52, Jesus says this of Matthew chapter 26. It says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Now notice what it says in verse 53. He says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Think about what Jesus is saying there. Jesus is getting ready to be betrayed. They've come to take him. And the disciples think, "Well, we've got to fight for him." But he stops them and says, "Wait a minute. Do you not think that I could pray in this very moment and that my heavenly Father would not send down over 12 legions of angels that would swoop down to this earth and wipe out anyone and everyone that come near me to try to harm me? Do you not think that I'm the Son of God that possesses the power to defend myself? But I must go that the Scriptures be fulfilled." There's not a moment when anyone tried to harm the Lord Jesus Christ that he could have not called down over 12 legions of angels to defend himself. And there's no question that those angels were in heaven looking down into the realm of the earth and seeing the Lord Jesus smacked and scourged and beaten and spit upon and placing that crown of thorns down on his head. And those angels, no doubt, kept looking to the Father saying, "Let us go get him. Let us go defend him. Let us go avenge him who we love, who we cry out, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, let us go.'" And he said, "No." He said, "I'll not send you unless he asks for you to come." Why? Why did he hold back those that would defend him? Why did he lay his life down on the cross? Because we are precious to him. Because you are precious to him. Christ laid down his life because he loved me and because he loved you. Why was he crucified? To make a way for a perishing people who were paralyzed in their sin with no way to get to God, all because they were precious to him. This morning, if Jesus cared so much about you, why would you not be willing to accept him as Savior? Jesus went through all of that, not because he had to, not because anybody was forcing him to, because he wanted to, because he wanted you and he wanted me to have the opportunity to spend eternity with him. This morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it's not a difficult thing, but it's something that we all must do. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, all you have to do is in your heart admit, "I'm a sinner." Admit that I'm perishing. I'm under the curse of sin. It's not because of the acts of sin that I've done. It's because of something I was born with. But I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross. And he not only died, but he was buried and he rose again the third day. And because he rose, I accept him as my Savior. If you'll pray and ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, he'll forgive your sins and give you eternal life. And you'll go from being condemned already to possessing eternal life already. That's why he was crucified, so that you and I could have eternal life. Let's bow our heads in prayer.